When you came in today, you should have received a half sheet with the sermon outline on it. If there anyone is here who does not have the outline, would you raise your hand and somebody will bring you one. I see two troublemakers up here in front who don't have, one in the back, one in the middle. Ben will bring your outlines. As he's going to get your outlines, I'm recalling the first pulpit from which I ever preached as a new seminary graduate. And somebody had put a laminated sign on the pulpit. The church building had just been built. It was brand new. The pulpit was brand new, but on the pulpit, somebody had put a laminated sign, and it said, he quoted words from the Gospel of John. These were words that certain Greeks said to Jesus' disciples. And here were the words, "Sir, we need to see Jesus." And that was a reminder for whoever mounted that pulpit, and we pray today that that would be the same reality as you hear this important message about forgiveness, that the most important thing you would see and know is our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as is our tradition, would you read with me the title of today's sermon, which is on the screen, I hope. There we go. Let's say it together. Forgiven. Based on Hebrews 10, especially this verse 17, God says, are you with me? This is what God says. God says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Forgiveness. That's what these words about Hebrews are all about. Listen again to verse 17. God says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Our God is a forgiving God. That's what he does. That's who he is. But why do we have such a hard time forgiving ourselves and forgiving others? Memories of our past sins stay with us. We know what we've done. We look into the mirror and say to that person we see in that mirror, "Are you really forgiven? Can God forgive you?" I have a friend from my boyhood days. In Bible class this morning, I introduced to you one of my friends named Scott. This is my friend named Mike. By his own admission, Mike had wasted so much of his life. In fact, his life was the stuff out of which country western songs were written. Ruined marriages, lost money, fired from jobs, angry children, abuse of alcohol. He disappointed everybody in his life, including God, and in his own heart, he would say, especially God. He fears that he has out-sinned God's love. And he's not unique. A person can only request forgiveness so many times, says our logic. And the devil loves this kind of thinking. He wants to convince you that God has locked the door to his throne room, and pound on that door all you want. He will not give access to a sinner like you. But this is just the opposite of what Holy Scripture tells us today in our sermon text. Listen again to this word of God that Alvaro read to you from Hebrews 10. God says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Paul replies, "Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, for he who promised is faithful." But our sin brings us fear. Can God forgive me? Am I really welcome in God's presence? Jesus answers these questions in a biblical account recorded in Matthew chapter 9. In this account, Jesus says these words to a man. And I'm going to repeat these words countless times in this sermon. Jesus said these words to this man: "Take courage, my son. Do not be afraid. Your sins are forgiven." You see the connection between fear and sin? Take courage, my son. Be not afraid. Your sins are forgiven. Might our own fears end when we realize the problem of our sin has been resolved? Well, let us see. Jesus spoke these words, "Take courage, my son. Do not fear. Your sins are forgiven." Jesus spoke these words to a man who's described as a paralytic lying upon a mat. This man could not walk, but he had four friends who loaded him in a stretcher and took him to Jesus. Jesus was teaching in a house that was so full of people, nobody else could get in. So what did these great friends of his do? They lifted him up on his mat on the top of this roof, took apart part of the roof, and lowered him down to Jesus. Now that's risky strategy, because most homeowners don't like their roofs torn open. Most paraplegics aren't fond of a one-way bungee trip dropping through a hole in a ceiling. And most teachers don't appreciate a spectacle in the middle of their teaching. Now, we don't know the reaction of the man on the stretcher, and we don't know the reaction of the homeowner, but we do know the reaction of Jesus. Jesus did not object, and he spoke a blessing upon this man. Listen to what he says in the text. Listen again. "Take courage, my son. Do not fear. Your sins are forgiven." Wouldn't you have expected different words? Wouldn't you have expected Jesus saying something like this? "Take courage, your legs are healed, your paralysis is over, now sign up to run in the Vancouver Marathon." No. This man's legs had been as sturdy as spaghetti. Yet Jesus offers mercy, not muscles. What was Jesus thinking? Simple. He was thinking about that man and ours deepest problems, sin. Before Jesus healed the body, which he did, Jesus treated the soul. "Take courage, my son. Do not be afraid. Your sins are forgiven." You see, sin and fear are always connected. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Creation? Prior to their sin and rebellion, they had lived in a world free of fear. But after their disobedience to God came fear, and fear made them run from God and hide from Him. Genesis 3 puts it this way. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Sin leads to fear, and fear leads to hiding. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Are you hearing that word of God in your heart today? Here is God's word of law and judgment. "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Since we have sinned, well, what do? We hide. Not in bushes, but we hide in things like 60-hour work weeks, weekend escapes, or filling our calendars and the calendars of our families with so many events that we can't even take a breath. We also hide in things like alcohol and drugs and unhealthy relationships and spending a lot of money or finding ways to get more money. My friends, we can even hide in religious activities. We can even try to hide from God in church. We know our sin, and we hate it. We don't like the things we say or do or think. Then we come to what we think is a logical conclusion. God is angry with us. So what are we to do except to hide behind the bushes at the sound of his voice? Why do you think so many people today? Why do you think so many people today, our friends, our families, and our loved ones, stay away from church on Sunday mornings? They know they have sinned. Their sin brings fear, and this fear causes them to hide and to try to avoid God. The prophet Isaiah says that our sin has left us lost and confused. Our sin has left us lost and confused like a bunch of straying sheep. One year, my father took a break from working his parents' dairy farm milking cows. We moved from Spokane, Washington to Deer Park, Washington, and we worked on a sheep ranch 1 year. That was all he could take. Sheep are stupid. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep are defenseless. You know, it's not a compliment when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and you are my sheep. Why? Because we're stupid sheep. And we sin and we run away from his protection. We sing that song, I am Jesus' little lamb, and we are. And I look at what Isaiah says in 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away every one of us to our sin and to our own way. Let's be clear this morning. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have run away. Yes, we have disappointed God. But no, God has not abandoned us. John 3:18 says this. Jesus says, he who believes in me is not condemned. 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My friends, when you feel unforgiven, evict the feelings. Kick them out. Emotions don't get a vote. Go back to what God has said clearly in his holy word. Titus chapter 2, God says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. Be encouraged in this. Hebrews 13:5, God says this, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Look at that Jesus nailed upon the cross. He's the one who's speaking these words to you. You see, nothing strengthens courage like a clear grasp of grace. And nothing fosters fear like an ignorance of God's mercy. My friends, please receive and trust this precious promise from God to you today that's found in 1 John 1, verse 9. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the same promise given to us Sunday after Sunday in the confession and absolution of sins in the sharing of the Lord's Supper. And now, having been forgiven, God says, live forgiven. Aha, but maybe first you're going to have to silence some roosters. How many of you have ever heard of the famous black American educator Booker T. Washington? A few folks. If I were speaking these words in an American congregation, there'd be all kinds of hands up. But Booker T. Washington was a famous black educator and leader in the Deep South. And Booker Washington said that every morning of his young life, he and all the other plantation slaves were awakened by the crowing cock-a-doodle-doo of a large rooster. The rooster's crowing morning after morning began to symbolize the fearful life of laboring as slaves to a mean and cruel master. But then came the end to slavery when President Abraham Lincoln gave his Emancipation Proclamation. And this first morning of freedom, Booker again was awakened by the rooster's crowing. But this time it was because his mother was chasing the rooster around the field with an axe in her hand. She chopped off its head, and the Washington family fried and ate their alarm clock, and fried and ate the reminder of their slavery. Their first act of freedom was to silence the rooster, the reminder of their sin and their slavery. My friends, are there any roosters stealing your sleep? God has given you a sharp axe to silence the crowing, to silence the fear. He has given you his mercy and grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is real, and so is your forgiveness and your freedom. In Jesus' name, you are forgiven. And all God's people said, and all God's people said,
amen.
And all God's people said, amen. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ our Lord.